Our help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever and never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you in peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, we will sing together from Psalter 221, the first and the third stanza. Great Shepherd, who leadest thy people in love, mid cherubim dwelling, shine thou from above. In might come and save us, thy people restore, and we shall be saved when thy face shines once more. We mentioned to you Psalter 221, the first and the third stanza. Reading for this morning, you can find in the book of the prophet Isaiah, the 9th chapter. He mentioned to you Isaiah chapter 9. But before we will read the 10 commandments as the Lord has given unto us, God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We mentioned to you Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they defy the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it has lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of the heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of reason against him, and join his enemies together, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turn not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cast them to air, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For everyone is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For wickedness burneth as the fire. It shall devour the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of the fire. No man shall spare his brother, and he shall snatch on the right hand, and be hungry, and he shall eat on the left hand, and they shall not be satisfied. They shall eat every man the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh Ephraim, and Ephraim Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Thus far.
Let us ask the Lord for his blessing upon his word, but also his presence among us in this morning. Let us pray together. Almighty, eternal Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, thou who art the creator and upholder of all things, in thee we live and move and have our being, and without thee we can do nothing. We cannot take one breath. And Lord, we are also completely dependent upon thee for our spiritual life. And in thee, there is spiritual life. Thou art that overflowing fountain of all good. In thee, there is an abundance of grace for the chiefest of sinners. And Lord, in this morning on thy day, thou hast given in thy mercy, in thy goodness, and in thy long-suffering patience, that we may be gathered together as a congregation, that we may be together this morning in thy house to hear what thou hast to say unto us through thy precious word. And Lord, we have heard law and gospel. And O Lord, wilt thou use thy law as a mirror to show us who we are, that we are sinful. And Lord, we confess, we have heard thy law so many times, but by nature we hear it, and there's no effect in our hearts. We listen, but we do not feel any guilt. We do not feel any sorrow because of our sin against thee, a holy, a just, and a good-doing God. But we've also heard the precious gospel of life in another, in him who came as a child, who was born in a manger, who grew to be a man, who lived perfectly, who gave us life, who died, who rose again, who ascended to thy right hand. Lord, we know it in our heads. We've heard it, but there's no effect in our hearts. By nature, there's no joy. We do not tremble before the law, and there's no joy in the gospel. O Lord, we beg thee then in this morning that thou would come with the power, the irresistible power of the Holy Spirit, and accompany thy word, the external call, and that it may come internal, that there may be life, that there may be dying to self, that sinners who are guilty may become guilty, and that guilty sinners may be led by thy Spirit to him who came to give his life to save sinners. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, then for thy presence, for thy work, for the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we ask thee and we plead for thy honor, for thy glory, and for our eternal salvation. And Lord, thou hast promised in thy word, where two or three are gathered together in thy name, that thou wilt be in the midst. Thou art that faithful God to an unfaithful people. We deserve nothing, Lord, because of all our sins as a congregation, but also individually. We send everything away, and we only deserve that thou would pass us by. But Lord, we beg thee, in thy wrath, remember mercy. Oh, may we plead for thy great name's sake, Lord, because thou hast said in thy word, I do it not for your sake, but for my great name's sake. Oh, may we be given then to plead upon thy name, that almighty, faithful Jehovah, and that precious Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the covenant of grace. Lord, we lay under a broken covenant of works. It's our guilt. We have rebelled. We have left thee, never to return. And we continually sin against thee. But, O Lord, we beg thee because of him who came, who fulfilled thy law, who fulfilled thy will, but also satisfied thy infinite justice with his infinite payment upon the cross. Lord, that thou would come among us and gather, seek, and save lost ones, that there would be one fold, one shepherd. Lord, we have no rights, but, O Lord, we beg thee then, take reasons out of thyself and give a blessing upon the preaching of thy precious word, upon law and gospel. Oh, may the angels be given to rejoice because today sinners in Cortland would be brought to true repentance, confessing their sin, turning away from sin, and seeking thee, that only true living God and that precious Savior. Lord, there's no hope in us. There's no hope in a man. But may we lift up our eyes unto thee together as a congregation, to the almighty, only true Lord God of heaven and earth, in whom is all our help for this life, but also for the life to come. Lord, we lay before thee those who are yet dead in sins and trespasses. Maybe they have come to church for so many years already. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, may it be the hour of thy sovereign good pleasure, and that thou would speak to them and say, live, and that they may come alive. Lord, thou hast the power to take away hearts of stone and to give hearts of flesh, hearts that hunger and thirst for thee, for the living God. Lord, we beg thee, work in the hearts of children, teenagers, adults, older ones. We all need the same thing. We need thy grace. We need to be taught who we are and of that only Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, then work irresistibly with thy Holy Spirit and also reveal him unto guilty, lost sinners. Thou knowest those who are waiting upon thee, an Advent people, longing that thou would come and speak to them, that thou would be their good shepherd, that thou would cleanse their hearts, that thou would forgive all their many sins. And Lord, as thou hast said, while thou wast upon the earth, to that man who laid at thy feet, that paralytic, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Lord, through the word and the spirit, may sinners experience in their hearts and in their souls the forgiveness of sins through thee, through thy blood, through thy righteousness. Lord, we ask thee to remember all thy dear people, the little lambs, the sheep. Those who have gone astray, bring them back. Those who are downhearted and feel forsaken and forgotten, Lord, wilt thou visit them. Those who long for a token, a little favor, a smile from heaven. Those who long for sweet communion, Lord, wilt thou visit them. Remember thy church over the whole earth, Lord, among Jew and Gentile. Work mightily, Lord. Remember thy covenant people. Take away the veil from their eyes, that they may see of him whom we may read in the New Testament of Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah. And Lord, we beg thee, bless all mission work locally throughout this nation, but also throughout the world. And may we ask thee also in a special way to remember also the work in Bolivia. Care for the church workers and their families, the office bearers, Pastor Marco. Remember the deputies who are visiting there. Lord, guide them and lead them by thy word and spirit, and that they may return unto us with joyful news, that they may say, yes, the Lord is working there. Lord, we beg thee, wilt thou also thrust out more labors into thy vineyard, in our denomination, throughout the world, but also on the mission fields. Lord, we beg thee, there is so many vacant congregations. There is such a great need, and thou art the Lord of the harvest. Lord, we ask thee, may we beg thee, do it for thy great name's sake and for our denomination, but also for thy name throughout the whole world, for the coming generation, that there may be many sent out, that in this year we may, in the coming year, we may rejoice in the wonderful works of God. Lord, remember also the office bearers, those who were reelected, but also him who was also elected for the first time, the Lord willing, who will be installed next week into their respective offices as an elder and as deacons. Lord, remember them, help them, give them grace, and may they be like Stephen, full of the Spirit, that they may be instruments in thy hands for a blessing in this congregation. Lord, remember all those who are mourning. Comfort them. Remember all the sick and afflicted. Bless the means they may use. And Lord, we ask thee then in this morning to gather with us, to come with thy Holy Spirit and work irresistibly. Give thy servant the unction of the Spirit to preach, to be a mouthpiece for thee, and may there be much prayer, and that thou would give opening, and that thy word may be blessed. Lord, enlighten darkened minds unto the truth of who we are, of who thou art, and of that way of salvation. Open blind eyes spiritually to see who we are, to see who thou art, and to see that only Savior of sinners, and renew hearts, that thy word may be received, embraced, that thy word may be the source of joy. Lord, we only deserve sorrow. We only deserve to see thy wrath against us. But, oh, we beg thee, may this morning, may this day in thy house be an unforgettable day. Lord, forgive us of all our many sins. Look upon us through the righteousness of him who sits at thy right hand. Cleanse us and wash us in that all-atoning blood, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Congregation, let us continue this morning's worship service with singing from Psalter 243, the first five stanzas. In vision to his saints God spake, from out the people one I take, a mighty leader, true and brave, ordained, exalted, strong to save. Psalter 243, the first five stanzas, and the collections for this morning is the first for the church and the second for the benevolent fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. Dear congregation, there are many Old Testament prophecies which speak about the coming of the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And each one explains more and more as we come through the Old Testament of who he is, of what he's going to do. But what is the purpose today, in 2024, studying an Old Testament prophecy concerning Jesus Christ? A few reasons. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 3, verse 39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." This includes also the Old Testament. Secondly, knowing Jesus Christ is through the Scriptures, and knowing Jesus Christ, it's not just with your head, it's with your heart, is eternal life. It's eternal life, John 17, verse 3. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And there is a people. There's a people who God has worked in them, whose hearts are prepared by God's grace, longing, waiting, looking, hoping for the Messiah. No, not today that he would be born, because he has been born, but they're waiting for him, that he would come, that they may see him, that they may know him, that they may be found in him, that he may be their good shepherd, and that they may be his sheep. They long to know him, and they long to know that they belong to him, because that is the only comfort in life and death. In congregation, how many years have you heard of Jesus Christ, the only Messiah, the Savior, who was born in Bethlehem? How many years? But has there been any effect upon it in your life and in your heart? Or do you listen? Maybe you say that was a nice message and you go home. Nothing. You don't need him. You hear about it, but there's no need. You hear the external call, but there's no life changing in your heart. What is our greatest misery, congregation? It's that we do not know our misery. We're comfortably lost. We're comfortable unbelievers by nature. And we may know the truth, and we may even use the truth to defend ourselves with different doctrines. But my friend, have you, by God's grace, become an Advent person? Have you come to church with a longing, with a desire to know him, to see him, that he would be revealed, that he would speak to you? There's an Advent people who long to see him again through the word, to hear about him, to see something of his glory, to forget about self and to just focus on that precious Savior, Jesus Christ, because that's life, that's everything. What is an Advent people? How would we describe them? I think of David, of whom we read in Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Why, David? "To behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." David is an Advent person. Are you? Simeon also was an Advent person. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the only comfort. He was waiting for salvation. And when he saw that child that was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, he rejoiced. He saw him by faith, that little child that came into the temple. That's the Messiah. That's the Savior. That's the one I need. And he rejoiced in him. My friend, have you ever rejoiced in Jesus Christ? What think ye of Jesus Christ? Isaiah was a prophet, a very blessed prophet, that the Holy Spirit revealed many great beauties about Jesus Christ. For example, Isaiah 53, you would expect Isaiah was standing by the cross and looking at that Savior dying on the cross. But in Isaiah 9, verse 6, you would think that Isaiah was standing by that manger in Bethlehem and looking at that child. Isaiah lived approximately 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. And yet, he was revealed so much about this precious child. And this morning, with the Lord's help, I'd like to draw your attention to a beautiful prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, which the Lord revealed to Isaiah, his servant, in Isaiah 9, verse 6. And as I'm preaching with the Lord's help, ask the Holy Spirit to open my mouth to proclaim the truth, but also to open your heart, to receive the truth, to see the truth, to embrace the truth, and that you go home such a different person, that you go home not only sorrow because of you are, but that you may go home with a little joy, seeing something of that beautiful child, of that Savior, Jesus Christ. May the Holy Spirit work powerfully, irresistibly today here in Cortland for the glory of God and for the coming of his kingdom. And so I would like to draw your attention to Isaiah 9, verse 6, where we read from the Word of God, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So the theme this morning is Isaiah's prophecy of a very special child. Children, listen. Tomorrow or this morning, it's going to be about a little child. The whole sermon is going to be about a little child. Three thoughts. Who is this child that Isaiah is speaking about? Who is he? Second, the power of this child. This child has power, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And then the names of this child. Children, you all have a name. We all have a name. But this child, also in this verse, we read of names. So, Isaiah's prophecy of a very special child. Who is this child? The power of this child and the names of this child. Congregation, we read in Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born." Notice Isaiah did not say that he is going to be born, but he wrote, "is born," past tense. Was this child born already when Isaiah wrote this? Was this child already born? No, he was not yet born. How then could Isaiah write, "is born"? Isaiah saw, by faith, the fulfillment of this promise. Isaiah looked forward to that day. He believed, he saw by faith that this child would come and that he, in God's decree, would be born. He saw it by faith. He believed in the promise of God from Genesis 3, verse 15, and all those different promises of the Messiah. What did the Lord Jesus say about Abraham? We read in John 8, verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Was Abraham living at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord Jesus Christ was upon the earth? No. How did Abraham rejoice to see the day of Jesus Christ? He saw it by faith. Isaiah and Abraham saw this child. They saw him by faith. They believed God's promises. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, they saw Jesus Christ not with their physical eye, but they saw him with the eye of faith. How can a sinner see Jesus Christ today? Children, is Jesus Christ on the earth today physically? No, he's not. He died. He ascended into heaven. He's not physically upon the earth. So how can a sinner see him today? by the same precious gift of faith through the word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, or when they hear of him in the preaching, or when they read the word of God. My prayer is this morning that hearts would be renewed and that you would receive the same faith that Isaiah had, that Abraham had, to hear and to believe and to see that Savior that is revealed by the word, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born." What child is Isaiah prophesying about? Who is this child? You know, children, older ones, Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. This child, Jesus Christ, is very special. He's completely different than every single child here today and every single child in the whole world. Children, young people, who was the first child that was born? You say that's Adam and Eve's son, Cain. And since Cain was born, billions and billions of children have been born upon this earth. But this child is completely different from all these billions and millions of children. Isaiah is speaking about one who is a very special baby that is born. He's the infinite infant. He's the infinite infant. He was born, and when he was born, he was the same age as his father. You say, how that's possible? When you were born, your father was maybe 30 or 40, 50. You weren't the same age. But this little child of whom Isaiah speaks about is the same age as his father. Why? Because who's his father? His father is God. And he was born and he was older than his mother. Human history was marked by this child. And today they also want to erase that. Also, they don't want to speak about BC and AD. But the history of this world is marked by the birth of this child. BC, before Christ. AD, and in Latin that means after his birth. The birth of this special child changed the history of the world, but also this birth of this child, it changes the history of sinners. Sinners were thought of in him, adopted in him, chosen in him. A sinner upon the merits of Jesus Christ are regenerated, and what a difference that makes from a child of wrath to a child of love. But in the experience in the heart of a sinner who's born again, when they may by faith given, and when it's an exercise, and when they may see, when they may, so to speak, look in the manger of God's word and see that precious, very special child. Oh, what joy can be in seeing that child. Have you ever had a blessed, a very blessed Christmas, and not only receiving gifts, but receiving by God's grace the gift, the unspeakable gift of seeing and believing in Jesus Christ? Robert Murray McShane, in that beautiful poem, Jehovah Sakinu, he wrote that he heard the prophecies of Isaiah. He heard of his birth. He heard of him hanging on the tree, but it was nothing to me. Is that you still? You hear it, but it's nothing to me. Your heart is not affected. It's as hard, and you just carry on in your life. But then, God, by his free and sovereign grace, awoke Robert Murray McShane, and listen to what he said. Listen to a few parts of that poem. When free grace awoke me by light from on high, then legal fear shook me, I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah Sakinu is all things to me. Is that your heart? The terrors all vanished before this sweet name, Jesus. Is that name sweet to you? My guilty fears banished. With boldness I came to drink at the fountain, life-giving and free. Jehovah Sakinu was all things to me. Is that you, my friend? Is that your heart? Is that your life? You are awakened, made alive, and he's everything to you. The birth of this child, Jesus Christ, is the fundamental point of the Christian faith. But who is this special child? Let's take a little closer look at who this child is. Why is it important to know this child of whom Isaiah prophesies? Because in this child is life, is salvation, is everything for poor, lost, unworthy, wretched sinners. And to know him is life. How can we know him? How can we know this child? How can we know more about him? Through the words. Isaiah speaks more about this child. He speaks about who he is. Let us this morning, so to speak, stand beside Isaiah. And it's like he's standing beside that manger in Bethlehem, looking at this child. And what did he write about him earlier in Isaiah 7 verse 14? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. What does that name mean? God with us. God with us. This child, who is he? He's God. God in the flesh. God with us. This very, very special child, Jesus Christ, was born like every child and every person here. He was 9 months in his mother's womb. He was born as a babe. He grew to be a child. We read about him when he was 12 years old, and he became a man. And yet, there's one great essential difference between this child of what we read in Isaiah 9 verse 6 and besides all other child. What is it? This child was without sin even in his conception, right from the very beginning, because he wasn't conceived as the natural way. He was born of a virgin, but he was conceived by the Holy Ghost. By the Holy Ghost. He was a holy child. An immaculate, perfect, beautiful, pure, glorious, rich, precious child. He was conceived by the holy birth, by the Holy Ghost. And he was born. We call it his humble birth. The first step of his humiliation. Why? Because he was born in a human nature with the consequences of the fall. He was sinless, but he didn't have a body that was before the fall, but a body after the fall. He was tired. He was thirsty. He was exhausted. He wept. He walked. He talked. All to prove that he was very man. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15 and we'll read some verses. This child came as the second Adam to triumph where the first Adam failed. Adam is the covenant of grace. We call him the first Adam. 1 Corinthians 15. But Jesus Christ is the second Adam, the head of the covenant of grace. He kept the covenant. And because of him, he merit salvation for his beloved church. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And now verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. All are lost through Adam, but only in Christ. Only those who were born again, who repent of all their sins, and who truly believe in Jesus Christ will be victorious through him. Verse 57. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is there covenant breakers here this morning? Are you a covenant breaker? Have you seen it? That you're guilty? Are there rebellious sons of Adam here this morning? Sinners who broke the covenant, rebellious and sinful, there's hope. There's salvation. There's victory through this very special child. Who is this very special child? We read, unto us a son is given. He's given. And in this thought, given, it means that he already pre-existed. It speaks about his pre-existence. This child is given because he already existed before his birth. He existed from eternity. Children, teenagers, when you receive a gift from your parents already had that gift. They looked, they searched, a special gift. So they had that gift already. And then they gave it to you. Jesus Christ was given. Unto us a son is given. He already existed before he was given. And Paul speaks of him as that unspeakable gift. But who gave this child? Who gave this child, as we read, unto us a son is given? Did Mary give this child? She gave birth, but it's not a gift from her. It's not a gift from Joseph. It's not a gift from any human being. Who gave this child? Do we think about this enough? Do you think about this at this time in Advent? Who gave this child? God the Father gave his only beloved Son, John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who is this very special child? We read, for unto us a son is born, unto us a son is given. And so when we come to the end of this first thought, there's some very special things about this very special child. He's the mediator. He's the redeemer. And who can be a mediator? What sort of mediator must we seek for? Catechism classes? Classes, children in catechism or in confession of faith, three things about him. This mediator had to be man. He had to be a righteous man, and he had to be God. And this child, of whom Isaiah speaks of, is man, a righteous man, and he's also God. Why did he need to be man? Well, to reveal God to man. Man left God, and Jesus came, as he said in Matthew 11, verse 27, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Has he been revealed to you, my friend? Have you seen him through the Word? Why did he need to be a man? Because man sinned, and man must pay. That Savior, the mediator, must be man to stand in the place of lawbreakers, of covenant breakers, of lawbreakers, of transgressors against God's commandments. Is that you? He came to fulfill the law, to obey the law, to perfectly keep the law for unrighteous ones, so they could be righteous. He is the righteous one. He is the Lord, our righteousness. This child is very special. Has he become special to you? But he also came in a body. God cannot die. But he came, took upon him the human nature. He has a body. So he could die, so he could go to the cross, so he could suffer, so he could satisfy the infinite justice of God with his infinite payment upon the cross. Jesus Christ is also very God. He has the power to save sinners. No man, no righteous man can save another man. No minister, no elder, no deacon, no missionary. Only Jesus Christ, who is very man, a righteous man, and also God. Jesus Christ became the Son of Man so sinners can become the sons of God through him, through his merits. We close the way to heaven But Jesus Christ, this very special child, came to open that way to heaven that no sinner could ever open. And some deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and they deny that he is God. What does the Word of God tell us about those who teach this? They are the Antichrist. The Antichrist. My friend, has these truths about this child, and there's so much to say about this child, but has this truth that he's pure, that he's man to be able to come to stand in your place as that only substitute, as that redeemer, and that he's God. In this child is hope, is the only hope for lost sinners. He came to stand in the place of his people who deserve to die, to be eternally under the wrath of God. And this special child, he becomes special for God's people, for sinners who are born again, who begin to know a little something of who they are, a little something of who God is. This child becomes absolutely necessary, and they long to know him, to be found in him. And he becomes suitable exactly to their needs, exactly to the needs, not only for this life, but for their soul. And he becomes precious. May I ask you this morning, is there a need in your heart for this child, for the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you seen something through the Word that he's suitable exactly to the needs of your lost soul? And if he has become necessary, and if you have seen he is suitable, he also will become precious. Precious. And so we come to the end of our first thought. Who is this child? What's our second thought? The power of this child. This child has power, children, older ones. And maybe when you see a little brother or sister born and you see a little baby, do you think of power? No, you look to your father. Your father has power, right, children? But this child, this little child that Isaiah speaks of, has power. He will receive all authority and power in heaven and on earth. He will be the absolute sovereign ruler over all nations. And he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus Christ rules over all things. Everything in providence, everything is under his control. This child, Jesus Christ, will be exalted, is exalted by God the Father. He's Lord of lords, King of kings. And he is, listen, and he is to be worshipped by all, without exceptions. Open your Bible again to Philippians 2, verse 9 through 11. Do you worship this child? Are you worshiping this child? When you hear about him, does your heart long for him? Do you, so to speak, bow before him? Philippians 2, verse 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. My friend, who are you worshiping? Have you worshiped ever? Have you ever bowed not only to other things, but have you bowed to this child to worship him when you hear about him through the preaching? Is your heart, so to speak, bowing? Is there adoration? Is there worship? We were not created to worship this world. We were not created to worship ourselves, our wives, our husbands, our children, our job, or that we become famous. We are created for one purpose, to worship God and to worship this very special, powerful child. What happened when the shepherds heard that there was a Savior born? They went, they sought for him. And what did they do? What did it come to in life? They worshipped him. The wise men sought him and they worshipped him. My friend, are you worshipping self or have you come by God's grace to truly worship this very special, powerful child? Jesus Christ holds your life and my life in his hands. We were born exactly according to the moment of his decree, and he will take your life exactly at his time, at his moment decreed by him. And how should you be living? Thinking on this child, meditating on this child, how should you be living? Worshiping this child, you should be living following him, obeying him, serving him, loving him. And this is the only way of true joy. There is no true joy in this world, just being a member of a Reformed church and nothing else. It's a blessing, but it's insufficient, congregation. You need to be in this child. You need to be brought under him, bowing to him, worshiping him, knowing him, loving him, serving him, or you are lost. Are you? You can give God's people the whole world. You can pour all kinds of gifts upon them. It's very nice, very kind. For example, yesterday I received many gifts. Thank you very much. Very kind. It showed your love. But congregation, may I say this very carefully? Don't take me wrong. It doesn't fill my heart to see this child, to experience Christmas again and again. To see this precious child, that's what fills the heart. God's people long to see this child, to see him again and again and again. If it's right in their soul, they long for Christmas, they long for Easter, they long for that day of Good Friday to see that Savior on the cross, because that's what fills their hearts. This child is a powerful child. He's a powerful child, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. This child is the promised son of David. David was a mighty king. He conquered all his enemies. All his enemies. And the Israelites could live in peace, but later, many years later, the same kingdom came into captivity. Came to captivity, but this child, Jesus Christ, will eternally conquer all enemies, sin, Satan, world, and the grave. He defeated Satan, and he has the power to deliver you from all your flesh, all that sin that still clings to you. This child will return, not as a child, but as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. This child is powerful. And he will deliver his beloved sheep out of this world, free them from sin, from flesh, and from all the temptations of Satan. Jesus Christ was born as a baby, a little baby, and was dependent upon his mother for milk and for nourishment. And yet this child is a king. He's a king. A king has power. A king has a kingdom. And this child is a child, but he's omnipotent, all-powerful. And this is a comfort for powerless, hopeless sinners. Has it become a comfort for you that this child, this very special child, Jesus Christ, is powerful? Why? Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you feel it's so hopeless. It's so absolutely hopeless. My heart is so hard. It's so dead. There's no life. I come to church, I go home, and it only gets harder. This child, he was given all power. All power. He has power to save you. He has power to renew you. He has power to give you life. You may cry to this child, Jesus, have mercy upon me. Save me. Renew me. Make me alive. He has the power. And maybe you, little lamb or sheep, you feel all your flesh, that sin that clings to you, all the temptations, all the wickedness in your thoughts. and it's an overflowing fountain of sin. And you tremble, will I ever be delivered from this body of sin? This child, Jesus Christ, has the power to deliver you from sin. And he has the power to deliver you from death. No, not from dying, but from eternal death, to bring you into eternal life. This child has power. There's hope. God the Father gave him all power to do what? To seek and to save lost sinners. And he said, thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, as he said in his high priestly prayer. You may cry to him, Lord, may I be one of your precious sheep. Lord, work in me, save me. I cannot save myself. Confess your sin, confess your hard heart, confess all the wickedness, and beg him, this child, Jesus Christ, to save you. He has the power, congregation. But do you believe it? Do you cry to him? Do you beg him? You may cry to him. He hears the needy when he cry. That he'd work in you, that he would save you from sin, from death, from hell, and bring you into the sweet communion with God, into his favor. Maybe you ask, does he have power? He does. And I can prove it, because he said, let there be light. And there was light. He said to the devils, go, and they went. He said to the waves, be still, and they were still. Lazarus was dead for 4 days, and he was beginning to decay. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth, and he lived. Do you see it? Do you believe it? He has the power to raise dead sinners to life. You may cry to him. Cry to him. And if you can't cry, groan and sigh. But it's your guilt. It's your guilt. If you keep your mouth closed, and you just go home, and you do not cry to this Savior, this powerful Savior of sinners. This child is a very special child. He's the mediator. He's the redeemer. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And he has power, but he also has precious names. Let us sing for us before we go to our last thought. Psalter 49, all three stanzas. Psalter 49, all three stanzas. The ends of all the earth shall hear and turn unto the Lord in fear. All kindreds of the earth shall own and worship him as God alone. All earth to him her homage brings, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. Psalter 49, all three stanzas. Isaiah's prophecy of a very special child. Who is this child? The power of this child, and now the names of this child. Children, young people, we all have a name. Why? To identify. If we had all the same name, it would be confusing. But in the Bible, we also read of names. But names in the Bible also had a very significant meaning. And God gave himself names to reveal something of himself unto us. The name Solomon means peace, for example. But do you know someone in the Bible who had over 100 names? Yes, over 100 names. Jesus Christ. Why did he need so many names? Was it to identify him from other saviors? No. He is the only savior. He's the only mediator. He's the only one in whom there is hope for lost sinners. So why did he have so many names? Why does he have so many names which we read in the Bible? Because one name is not sufficient to explain who he is. Every name of the Lord Jesus Christ explains a little something more of his beauties, of who he is for a poor and a lost sinner. And Job said, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Acquaint means to know intimately. To know him intimately. To know that only Savior. Acquaint now thyself and be at peace, because through this name, through Jesus Christ, he is the only way of peace, by knowing him. And that's not here. It's a relationship, by knowing him in your hearts. How can we know him? Through his names. Remember? What did Hellenbrook write? How can we know that only mediator? What's the first thing? By his names. So this morning, as I try to explain a little something at the end of the sermon of those names that we read in this text, ask the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit to bless those names and to reveal something of that Savior for your own soul. Isaiah 9 verse 6, wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The first name, the wonderful counselor. He is a wonder, but he's wonderful. He's the wonderful counselor. Today we have many counselors counseling people. And yes, that's good, that's a blessing, but many counselors counsel men and women, young people, after sinful thoughts. But Jesus Christ is the wonderful counselor. He has counsel for sinners. This is the good news, because this counselor, the wonderful counselor, he has the power. All power is in him, and he has power to also fulfill what he counsels. He has wisdom, and he knows exactly what is best for every single one of us. He knows what is best for you, little lamb, sheep. He knows what is best for you, sinner, who are dead in sins and trespasses. He's the wonderful counselor. And we read in Isaiah 11 verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. My friend, do you need counseling? Do you need wisdom? Do you need knowledge? Do you not know the way of salvation? He has counsel. Do you not know the way to be reconciled with God? He is that wonderful counselor. He is the way, but he also is the one that teaches sinners of the way through him. This special child is a powerful child, and he's the wonderful counselor. He knows to perfectly guide sinners, to counsel them. What counsel did he give? What did he say? He said, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. And when he began to preach, he has the best counsel. He said, repent and believe. He said, you must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, strive to enter in. He has the best counsel for sinners. And if you ignore this wonderful counselor and continue in your sin, it will only lead to eternal death, not to eternal life. And he says in Proverbs 3 verse 5, because he is wisdom, and the whole book of Proverbs is all about wisdom. He says in Proverbs 3 verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Sometimes you ask someone for advice, and they give you bad advice. Or they do not know at all how to guide you. But Jesus Christ, he's the wonderful, he's the excellent counselor. Wonderful means exceptional. No one else compared to him. And he's the counselor, the wonderful counselor. He never gives one sinner bad advice. He will never deceive you. He will always tell you the truth. And he makes no mistakes. He knows exactly what is best for your life and for my life. Sometimes counselors are not compassionate, and they're just doing their work. But this counselor, this wonderful counselor, is a compassionate counselor. He knows all that you are tempted with, because he is tempted in all things himself. My friend, seek counsel in the wonderful counselor in Jesus Christ. Cry unto him, guide me, lead me, teach me. And it'll be painful, because you will begin to see who you are. He will show you through the word, by the law, as that good prophet. And he will show you your sin. But he will also proclaim to you the way of reconciliation by the power of the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful name. Wonderful Counselor. What's the next name in the text? What is it? The Mighty God. Did you hear his name? This child is called the Mighty God. The next time you meet someone and they say, is Jesus Christ God? Open the Bible with them. Show them Isaiah 99 verse 6 and say, this verse, do you see it? Who does this speak about? This speaks about Jesus Christ. This is a prophecy, and read what we read about him. He's the Mighty God. Here is proof that Jesus Christ is not only man, he's not only a prophet, he's divine. And that's the hope. Because we need not only a perfect man, we need a divine Savior to help hopeless, perishing sinners. He's the Mighty God. And that tells us the counsel he gives, he can also fulfill it. He doesn't only give counsel and wait for people to obey. No, he gives counsel and he even does more. He makes sinners willing. He takes away their heart of stone, and he works in them, and he shall have a people who is willing in the day of his power. Philippians 2 verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The Lord speaks and things happen. Lazarus came alive. The devils fled. The storm was calm. He has power and speaks and sinners surrender. He spoke to Matthew and he said, follow me. And Matthew left his place of the world and he followed him. Have you heard his voice? Have you heard the external call? But has it become internal? And have you become willing to surrender all to him? This Savior, he is the Mighty God. That's our hope, congregation. That's right. I don't have any hope in you. I don't have any hope in myself. But I have hope in him. That wonderful counselor. That mighty God. And may he work powerfully today and renew hearts. And that sinners become willing in the day of his power to surrender, to follow, to obey. Wonderful counselor. The mighty God. What's the next name that you read in this verse? The everlasting Father. The everlasting Father. Is Jesus Christ the Father? I thought there was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why is he called the everlasting Father? He said, I and my Father are one. But this speaks about his fatherly care as the good shepherd to care for his sheep. Jesus Christ is the eternal Father, the good shepherd who cares and provides for his sheep. He's divine and uncreated as the Father. He has the same hatred as the Father against sin, and he has the same love as the Father for righteousness. He is the everlasting Father. We read in Isaiah 63, verse 16. Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. Jesus Christ is eternal. Eternal. And he's a Father. He cares for his sheep as the good shepherd. Do you belong, my friend, to this mighty Savior, to this wonderful Counselor, to the mighty God, to the everlasting Father? And his next name we read, the Prince of Peace. Solomon means peace, but Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. In that time of Solomon, the Israelites enjoyed a time of peace. But those who belong to this Prince of Peace, they will be delivered out of this world, of this world of tribulation and of affliction, in this world where they have to live with their flesh, and they will be entering into a kingdom with the Prince of Peace, where there will be eternal peace. No more sin, no more flesh, because of him, because of this child, because of the Savior who is the Prince of Peace. And he gives peace already. He merited peace through his perfect righteousness and through his payment on the cross. And he gives peace from that right hand of the Father into the hearts of his dear children through the Word and by the power of the Holy Spirit. But do you belong to him, my friend? Do you belong to him? Do you long for the Savior, this child, Jesus Christ? Or can you live without him? What think ye of this child? What think ye of Christ? It's Christmas soon. But it could be Christmas this morning in your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. Seeing this child, hearing this child, the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Are you without peace? Are you seeking peace? It's only in him. It's in him, with God, through him, the Prince of Peace. And what do we read in Isaiah 48, verse 22? There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Did you hear it? There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Who are the wicked? The wicked are those who seek their own desires and follow their own lusts, who reject this own child, this special child, who are unbelieving, and they follow their own flesh. They love to follow their flesh and to do what they want to do. They don't obey the counsel of him who's the wonderful Counselor. They have never bowed before him who's the mighty God. They have never needed him as the everlasting Father. And they have no need for the Prince of Peace. That's the wicked. But those who have God's grace, they begin to learn a little something of who they are, and they need a wonderful Counselor. And they need a mighty God to save a helpless and hopeless perishing sinner. And they need that everlasting Father, that good shepherd, to guide them, to care for them, to lead them, to preserve them. They need him. Otherwise, they will perish. And they long for him as the Prince of Peace, because they know that in themselves and everything they have, that's not the way of peace. And they long to be brought back into the restored relation, to be at peace with God, Because then God can look upon them and he can smile upon them. Then they can receive a token of his favor and they long for that. My friend, what think ye of this child? This wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Without him, it's only death. But with him is life and peace and joy. Amen. Merciful, gracious Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, oh, we beg thee, Lord, richly bless thy word. Open eyes, open ears, open minds, renew hearts, make alive, make hungry, make thirsty, but also visit poor, guilty, lost, helpless, and hopeless sinners. Lord, thou art that wonderful counselor to give counsel. Thou art that mighty God to save. Thou art that everlasting Father to care, to guide, to keep thy dear sheep. And in thee there is peace, because thou art the Prince of Peace. O, wilt thou work then from above, by thy Holy Spirit irresistibly, for the glory of thy name and for the salvation of sinners here in this congregation. Lord, wilt thou work in the hearts of children, teenagers, young adults, parents, fathers, mothers, single ones, older ones. Oh, we beg thee, hold not thy hands still, but work mightily for thy glory and for our salvation. Lord, help then also the brother elders in teaching the catechism lessons. May these means also be blessed to them and to our children. Keep us in this day. Give us a desire to keep thy day holy, but also a longing to come to thy house tonight to hear thy precious word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing in closing Psalter 397. 397, and we'll sing just the first two verses. O Lord, thou art my God and King, and I will ever bless thy name. I will extol thee every day and evermore thy praise proclaim. Psalter 397, the first two stanzas.
Thank you.
one announcement. At the members' meeting held on November 26, the following were elected for office bearers. Mr. Chris Klopp was elected for elder, and Mr. Gerard Stubby and Mr. Hank Scholten were elected for deacons. All have accepted their office. If there are any lawful objections, the consistory has to be notified by December 10, 2024. May you remember these men in your prayers. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.